Yeah, if you don't mind, let's turn to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to continue where John left off 2 weeks ago. First, I'm going to pray. Lord, you know where you want to be, Lord, so put us there. And Lord, now we ask you to please teach us from your word, Lord. We want to become more like you, and we know that the way we do that is the washing of the word upon our lives, and your word has the power to transform us. So help us not to conform ourselves to this world, Lord, but to be transformed by your word. This morning, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Yeah. So 2 weeks ago, John ended at Acts 6, verse 7. We're going to pick up in Acts 6, verse 8. A couple things first. One, you know, it says, actually, if you look at verse 8, yeah, let's start there. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, who's Stephen? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is who's Stephen? We know that when John taught the first half of this chapter, that there were seven, I'll say, deacons that were chosen. And they were chosen because why? The church was starting to really grow. I mean, it had begun, but now it's growing. And the growth is kind of exponential. It's getting large fast. And there's one thing that always happens when churches grow. They get messy. Churches get messy. Things start happening. There's just too much going on. And like, how can we deal with all this growth? And that's what was happening. And there were disputes occurring among people. And so we saw that they picked seven men. And it says, I think in verse, it says, full of of a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and several others. They chose seven. But it's interesting that they note specifically about Stephen that he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So I think this is a man that's worthy of our attention. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a little hard look at him. And even in just these few short verses from verse 8 to verse 15, it's really not many verses, and quite an amazing amount of Stephen's character is revealed to us through those verses. So we're going to take a look at those. Where are we? What's going on? Well, Pentecost occurred. Best I can tell, there was not a lot of agreement on this. It seems like it's at least 2 years later, and maybe more, maybe several years later. Different people had different opinions on this. So Pentecost occurred. We know what happened then. It's at least a couple of years later. The church is growing. Persecution has begun. And at the end of chapter 5, we saw that the apostles, after Peter's sermon, they're taken, they're beaten. And this is a beautiful, beautiful saying. It says, so they departed from the presence of the council. This is Peter and John and the disciples that were with him, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they had been beaten. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I'm not looking forward to going home from here after you guys beat me and then rejoicing, you know. Like, that's not my kind of thought of a great Sunday afternoon. But that is the mark of the church. And I would argue that that mark has not changed one little bit. It's still the mark of the church today. So we'll talk more about that. Then verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did not stop them. Persecution has begun. Persecution will become the fuel that God is now going to use to take the church to a whole new level. And you know what? persecution is the fuel that we also need. And we're going to see more in the character of Stephen, how that should be dealt with. How should we deal with persecution? We're not going to get into chapter 7. It was just way too big. But that's when Stephen does a great sermon. And hopefully John will be able to cover that when he gets back. All right. Let's start in verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, or the libertines, if you have the King James Version. Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So the synagogue of the freedmen, well, first of all, you know, what is the synagogue? Well, the synagogue, there was probably, they estimate, 400 or more synagogues in Jerusalem. Now, the church is still largely centered in Jerusalem. It's starting to spread out, but, you know, all the apostles, the main center of gravity of the church is still in Jerusalem at this point. Persecution will be the fuel that's now, through Philip and Paul, going to push the church out of Jerusalem, just as Jesus predicted that that would happen. And so it says that there was this synagogue of the freed men. And what was that? Well, if you remember, I don't know, those of you that are Bible students, you'll remember that when Paul, later in his ministry, is taken captive, he appeals to Festus and to some others and says, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this to me. Well, the reason he could say that is because he was a freed man. He had been a slave, or his, at least his family, his family had been, and he, we don't know all the detail there, but we know that he was of the freed men. He was Paul of Tarsus, a Roman citizen, we know that. And we know that he was, it was Tarsus of Cilicia, Saul of Tarsus of Cilicia. And it says right here that this synagogue was of those of Cilicia. So this was a Hellenist or a Greek-speaking synagogue, it seems, because these are Greek-speaking places. Paul, the apostle himself, not yet an apostle at this time. At this time, he is only a man. He's a student of Gamaliel. He's one of the, potentially we believe, one of the Sanhedrin. We're not entirely sure at this moment, but it seems that he probably was. So he's young. He's a student of Gamaliel. He's a big cheese in the Jewish religion, as it were, at that time. Okay. And so what happens? Paul is of this synagogue. And the synagogue is proud. They're Romans. So, you know, you've got to imagine that they are at least at some degree kind of proud of that, if you will. So they're probably a notorious. They have notoriety. The synagogue is a special synagogue, as it were. And it's the synagogue of the freedmen. If you will, turn with me for a second to John 8:31. We're going to come back to this. And I'm going to read Romans 8:16 very quickly here. Or Romans 6:16, excuse me. It says in Romans 6:16, this is Paul himself writing, and we're going to come back to Paul a few times. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So first Paul says this. He says, you know, these men thought they were important, probably. It's an important synagogue. Paul thought he was probably very important. He was zealous. He was under Gamaliel. And yet Paul says this much later in his ministry, once he's become a Christian, he says, You are not free. You think that you are free. The government of Rome may have set you free, but you are still a captive. And you're a captive to your own sin. And sin, because you serve sin, has chained you. You are bound. And these men, the synagogue of the freedmen, says, dispute with Stephen. Paul was probably among them, very likely. I'll just throw that out, that it's very possible that he was among them, disputing with Stephen. And so now in John 8, let's read that. It says, then Jesus said, verse 31, to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. You can kind of hear the anger in that statement. How can you say you will be made free, meaning them? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. That sounds like what Paul said. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So here we are, the synagogue of the freedmen. Important guys. Definitely do some respect. Really, seriously. They're disputing with Stephen. Why him? Of all the people. Why Stephen? Like, you know, he's just a guy. You know what I mean? He's not anything noteworthy, really. So why are they disputing with him? Who is he? Why has he been elevated to this level where these guys are giving him all this attention, disputing with him? How did that happen? Was it one day that one of these guys, maybe Paul himself, heard this widow saying, you know, there's this guy, and we go and they serve us food, and you should hear what he says. He says that there's this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah. Now, can you hear? I can just see Paul's ears going, what are you, blasphemy, what are you saying? So how did this happen? Oh, you know, it's possible that Stephen himself belonged to that synagogue. In fact, I would say potentially very likely. He was a Hellenist. He was a Greek-speaking Jew. We know he was a Jew, a well-studied Jew, because in chapter 7, he's going to recount the whole history of Israel like nothing. So he knows the Bible. His Bible, the scriptures. Our Bible's a little different now. We have the New Testament. But he knew. And I would say, you know what? His version of that Torah was dog-eared. You know, the other day I rebound my Bible. It's a little hobby I have. I take my old beat-up Bibles and I put a new cover on them, make them all durable and fancy leather and all that stuff. And it's a fun little thing. And I love to take my oldest ones, the ones that are the most beat up, and the pages are chewed and dog-eared. And you know what? Those are my greatest treasures. Those beat up old Bibles. Man, I love those things. I have them stacked on the side of my table, and I still use them, but you know, some of them are just so marked up you can't hardly even read them anymore. And you know what? I put leather on them and I rebind them and I make them usable again, and I love those things. And I guarantee you, Stephen was the same way. His were chewed up and burned out. And yet, in fact, you know what? I take my Bibles and I beat the snot out of these things. But here's the question. do we let this beat the snot out of us? Do we let this beat the pride out of us? Do we let this own us? We think we own this, but do we let this own us? Because that's the more important thing, right? And I guarantee you that Stephen was a man owned by the scriptures. The scriptures were his life. And the joy of the Lord radiated from him. And that joy and that love of Jesus drew people to him. The synagogue of the freedmen. The freedmen came to this guy, Stephen, because he drove him crazy. And it goes on in the next verse and it says, let me get back to it. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist. We're looking again at the character, I would say, of the prototype Christian, if you will. If you follow me, I'm an engineer, so give me a little latitude on this. I talk in tech terms a lot of times, but he was an example. In fact, not only so much so an example from my opinion, but the evidence is right here in the Bible, because Paul himself will echo all of the things that Stephen says and does. And you could see those echoes clearly. We'll talk about a few of them. We've already seen a couple already with Paul, because this man who was a no man, really, Stephen, had a huge, amazing impact. And we know already, and I sometimes forget that I should say these things, that at the end of chapter 7, verse 58, it says, and this is after Stephen's given the sermon, and he says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So there's our proof. Saul's there. Saul's part of this whole thing. And later on, there's much more evidence. So Saul is participating in what's about to happen. And so in this verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So if you are owned by this, how is it that we have so much trouble when we talk with others? Why do we have that trouble? Because here it says they disputed with Stephen. It says they were not able to resist. Not able to resist. You know, I was sitting there the other morning. I was doing my devotion with this one, actually, I think. The doorbell rang. It's been a long time. I tell you, you know, I don't know about you guys, but since COVID, like, our doorbell almost never rings. Like, there's, like, no, with the political season, maybe a couple people stop by, but very seldom. And for the first time in a really long time, I go to the door, and there's this lovely young lady and her mother, and I'm thinking, wait, this isn't a political thing. And so she starts talking, and she says, she has her Bible open, just like this. It's a beautiful scene. She's at the door, she has her Bible open, and I'm like, I know what's going to happen here. Now, you know, it's been years. And Steve Simpson, I don't know if he loves this ministry. This is his ministry. He loves witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. And, you know, it's a great thing that he does. But here's kind of the point of it. She said, hey, you know, how are you doing these days? You know, COVID came and I thought, boy, I'm listening to her going, what a great, great opening. What all these things she's saying. She says, here, I have the Bible opened here to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You know, and it says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future and a hope. It's a beautiful verse. And she starts reading it, and actually, so what I did, I just finished it for her. And she looked at me like, uh-oh. And I said, oh, man. I said, that is sweet, isn't it? I said, don't you love that? And she said, yeah. She says, so, and she looked at her mother, and then she looked at me, and she said, so what's your hope? What do you hope for? I said, oh, another great, great question. I'm like taking notes. I'm thinking, this is awesome. And so I said, wow. I said, that is such an important question. I said, I'm so glad you're thinking about that question. And then I just went on and talked. And you know, I don't make my ministry a ministry to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And honestly, I don't know a lot about what they believe. I know just enough, I would say. But my point is this. I told her, I said, you know, all I know is this, that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for my sins. And I said, I know that, you know what? That according to the worldview, that was the greatest defeat that ever happened. The enemy had his greatest victory. He killed the Son of God on a cross. I said, but you know what? God, and only God, turned that into the greatest victory that has ever happened. And it's through that death on the cross that I can come, a sinful man, to the throne room of God and plead forgiveness, plead grace, plead mercy. And she just listened. And I just kept going on and on. And, you know, even though I don't talk a lot, I can talk a lot. So I talked for a while, and then finally the mother says, well, yeah, thanks. We got to go. I'm like, praise God. I'm like, God bless you. And, you know, I don't know. Who knows what God's going to do? But that is the reason I share that example is, you know, here's a man, Stephen, and it says that they all came to him, and they were unable to resist. Unable to resist. Why? Because he was full, it says, of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Anyone here, anyone and all here who have come to Jesus Christ and been born again of the Spirit has that very same Spirit. And anyone here who is owned by this is irresistible. And I'll tell you, so you might say to me, well, you know, that's good for you. I mean, that's your gift and, you know, that's your calling, but I'm just not a good debater. I'm just not good at that. I'm glad to do anything God wants, but that's not my thing. I really don't like to argue. I just love, you know, peace. You know, I'll just do other things. Awesome. The kingdom has need of many gifts. The kingdom is a huge kingdom, but the problem is Jesus told you to. Jesus told you to, and he told me to. He told us all to, and there's nobody left out of that. He wants us all to go and share the gospel, the good news. We all want to. So you say, well, I just don't have that gift. And I would say this, good. Good. I'm glad you don't. Because you know what you don't want to do? This is my opinion, and I think I'm borne up on this opinion. You don't want to debate. See, this isn't a debate. And when Stephen gets called before the Sanhedrin, which he will soon be done to, as it were, he'll be called in front of the 71 elders of the nation of Israel. He's not going to debate them. You see, it says that they disputed with him. But I don't think that Stephen was arguing. Because you know what happens when we do that? We get into this weird stuff. You know, when Satan came to Adam in the garden, he said, "Has God really said?" So Satan has a couple of tactics here. He wants to argue with you. And his two tactics are this. One, he'll try to distort the truth. And if that doesn't work, he'll try to deny the truth. So those are the things he likes to do, distort and deny. So he comes to Adam, he says, "Has God really said?" And then he goes on and says, "No, he hasn't really said." He starts denying it. And then what he does is he distorts it. And he does the same thing with Jesus. He comes to Jesus when Jesus is in the wilderness after 40 days. And he says, "If you are the Son of God..." See, he wants to start to plant seeds of doubt and denial. That's what he does. He says, "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." Let's see. Prove it. See, he wants to plant seeds of denial. That's his tactic. So when we come before people and they start to ask us about Jesus and ask us about these things and start to debate, "Oh, what about the man on the island?" What's his name? Which man, do you know a man on an island? Don't go there. I love to. I mean, I'm so tempted. I'm like always, but you know what? This is my opinion. Everyone has their own approach. But I will say this. Don't get sucked into debate because the enemy loves that. He will start to distort things. The more you talk, the more he can introduce distortions. And just do one thing and one thing only. Declare the truth. Declare the truth. And that's what Jesus did. When the enemy came to him, Jesus didn't get into a debate. He declared the truth. Especially the more the enemy tried to distort the truth, Jesus declared the real truth. And that's what Adam should have done. But he didn't do it. And so that's what we need to do. When the enemy comes, he has just two simple tactics. Don't fall for them. Don't fall for them. Don't get lured into his tactics, his terms. Just do one simple thing. Know the truth. Know the truth. That means you got to beat the snot out of this thing and then let it beat you up and then declare the truth. And by the way, you got to memorize it. You got to put it in your heart. It's got to be ready. When they come ringing at your doorbell, you're not going to know, "Oh, I better bring my Bible." No, have your Bible with you. Have it with you. And the only way you can do that is to be in it, immersed in it, saturated in it. So don't debate. Jesus said, I'm going to reread this verse, 8:31, John 8:31. We just read it. My Bible will let me. There we go. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I'm rereading it because I want it to stick. I want it to saturate you. So don't debate. You know, one other thing. The Holy Spirit was at work in Stephen. None of us deny that. But the Holy Spirit wasn't only at work in Stephen. See, sometimes I think we forget that too. The Holy Spirit was at work in the other men. Oh, wait, what? What? What are you saying? You know, Charles Spurgeon said a famous line. It's one that I remember for some reason very clearly all the time because I kind of go back to it and I kind of like it. He said, "Dead men don't wrestle." Dead men don't wrestle. Well, what does that mean? It means that if you're wrestling with the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is putting something on you, you're not dead. Dead men don't wrestle. These men, they're coming to Stephen. It's driving them crazy. I argue that one of those men is Paul. And I gotta believe. Paul's there with his friends one day, and he's saying, there's this guy, and he's driving me crazy. And I keep arguing with him. But I can't get anywhere. I can't get anywhere with him. I don't even know who this guy is. He's just this guy. And it's driving, I can't even sleep. Later on, when Jesus meets Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it, Paul? Yeah, I think those goads, this Stephen was probably one of the most important goads in Paul's life. I believe Stephen drove Paul nuts. And we know he did, because right after the sermon that Stephen gives, Paul goes crazy. He starts persecuting the church like unbelievable amount. And all Stephen did is declare the truth. That's all we got to do. So let's go. Where are we? 10, 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council being the Sanhedrin, the 71. You know, they secretly induced men. Sounds familiar. Same thing they did to Jesus. That pattern was an old pattern. Jezebel, who was the wife of King Ahab, she was a professional at this tactic. One day, Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard. He goes to Naboth, says, I'll pay you anything. Naboth says, what? Far from me. I can't sell my family's land. Are you? No, I won't do it. And Jezebel says, leave it to me. And she tells her guys, go get a couple of lowlifes, forgive me, and tell them to make false accusations. Well, that's what they do here. It's an old tactic. And then it says they stirred up the crowd. Now, you know what? Popular opinion, groupthink, is a fickle thing. It's a fickle thing. You know, Jesus came into Jerusalem. Hosanna! And then just, even if you will, hours later, to crucify him. Crucify him. We don't want to be group thinking. And you know, the people will accuse you of that. Oh, you're called group think. These people have brainwashed you. And you're like, at least my response is, no. But I will say this, God has washed my brain. He washed it, and he washed it clean. Because believe me, before he washed it, it wasn't clean. He's washed my brain, and I thank God for that. And I have peace for the first time. I don't have to roll around in my bed going, I can't, what is that guy saying? He's driving me nuts. He's talking about Jesus as Messiah. I can't stand it. No, now I'm, thank God for that. So don't follow the crowd. Follow Jesus. When we follow the crowd, we're following our heart. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us. Who can know it? Deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things, in fact, he says. Above all things, deceitful is our heart. Don't trust your heart. If you ever catch yourself saying, but my heart says, well, then you should say, whoa, then I probably don't want to do that. Because that's not what you want to follow. You want to follow Jesus. And that's it. Then he goes on, verse 13. I got to pick up my pace. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. They thought that they were making an accusation And I guarantee you that all of heaven said, when they said that this man does not cease, all of heaven said, amen. He does not cease. We're looking at a character of Stephen. He beats the snot out of his Bible, out of the scriptures. I guarantee you he's a man of prayer, we know that. And he does not cease. He does not cease. In fact, back, I started this whole thing reading, this whole morning reading verse 5:42, and it said, daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus. Our problem, we cease. We cease. You know, right after this service, we'll walk out the door and we'll cease. Guilty. I'll walk out the door, I'll get in my car, and it'll be on to other things. We cease. But Stephen did not cease. It was his heart's desire that every moment of every day would be filled with Christ. He did not cease. Charles Spurgeon said, and you know, any message that doesn't have a little bit of sting to it isn't a good message. Charles Spurgeon had a little stinger. He said, there are people in this room whose Bibles have enough dust on them to write the word damnation with your finger. Ouch. That's a beloved sting right there. That's a sting that's meant like salt to cure a wound, to bring healing. And that's what the word does. And that's what Stephen was doing. That was his ministry. It was to minister to the widows, but it was also to declare the truth, not debate the truth, declare the truth, and it stung. And Paul was stung. He was stung, and it couldn't shake it. Finally, it says, they set up false witnesses. Then it says, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs. Their charge against him is, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Okay, we'll start to wrap. That is rich. That is rich. That these men would say, his charge, what he's guilty of is speaking blasphemous words against this holy place. Let me tell you, the very fact that they were standing there, they thought they were free men, they thought they were something, the fact that they were there was the very reason why it wasn't a holy place. And there's a whole other message about the glory of God having left the temple. John has taught this, Pastor John's taught this multiple times. It's a beautiful lesson. Talking about when God, the Shekinah glory, leaves the temple. So they get Stephen. They put him in front of the Sanhedrin. That's in the temple. It's in a room, probably on the side of the temple. They're looking at him, and it says, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. So here it is. There's 71. They would have been seated around the outside perimeter. Paul, right in the middle. It was meant to intimidate. They're all staring at him, glaring at him. They want to kill him. That's how much of a glare is going on here. It's their intent to intimidate, and I guarantee you that I'm confident that all he did was smile. And you know, a simple smile sometimes is the greatest sting you can give someone, because they don't have a smile. Because they're miserable on the inside. Oh, they might be pretending. They might be forcing it. But in here, there's no smile. And when they see your smile, it drives them crazy. That guy, I can't get him out of my mind. All he does is smile. Why is that? I love it. Holiness, this holy place. Holiness isn't a place. Holiness is a person. Holiness is Jesus Christ. And holiness is not someplace we go. Holiness is what happens in us when the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is born in us. That is holiness. And so here they are declaring that he's guilty against this holy place, and they're staring at holiness itself, and he's beginning to shine. It had to drive them bananas. The more they glared, the more he shone, I'm confident. And the more he smiled. And it just drove them crazy. And you know what? You do too. You drive people crazy. You drive people crazy when you do that. It's a beautiful crazy. In fact, I was talking about how the Holy Spirit wasn't just at work in Stephen. He was at work in the others. Well, the more people are driven crazy is the greater testimony that the Holy Spirit is goading them and pricking them, that the Holy Spirit is at work in them. And so when someone is going, getting driven nuts, I love it. That's the person my eye is drawn to. The more crazy they get and the more offended they get by the truth, the more I know the Holy Spirit is poking them with a hot poker. Amen. And Paul was that man. And now we see much later, we will see as we go through Acts, Stephen was a brilliant flash of light, but his life was short. But his brilliant flash of light, just this one man, and that's all God needs. He just needs one man or one woman. That's all he needs. One man or one woman who's willing. That's all he needs. And he can do mighty miracles. He takes this man, Paul, and he disrupts everything. It's a beautiful thing. And Stephen was an instrument he used in that process. Stephen's ministry was short, but it was powerful. And so can ours be. Now you might say, you know what? Oh, okay, I'm done. You might say this. Look, Glenn, that's easy for you to say. But I'm just a smoldering flax. My flame has gone out. I'm tired. I've tried. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like I don't know. I've tried and I just don't have it. Well, remember in Isaiah, it says that Jesus won't quench even the smoldering flax. He won't put away the bruised reed, but he'll bring health and he'll fan the flame. So let's give that to him in Zechariah, which was where I might have gone, but I didn't go. Sorry. It says, God says to Zechariah, it says, who has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? If you are that person, and the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And there's this little flame, this little smoke. It's not even a flame, it's an ember. And there's just a little waft of smoke. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't cease. Don't cease. Do not cease. Do not walk out the doors and cease. Be like Stephen. Let us continue. One second. Here we go. Then I am going to pray. Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's shown. We are shining. You might not see it. Other people see it. Trust that. If you feel like you're a smoldering ember, give it to the Lord. He'll fan it into flame. Don't cease. Continue.